Morning.
Morning.
I just want to say it's a privilege it's been a privilege to be here. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. I'll pull myself together. Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 1. Now, the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with many battlefronts in the churches. Galatians was a big one, saying salvation's grace but works. Here is dealing with worshiping the Lord, and the theme here that Christ is sufficient in all things of our lives, in our worship with Him. And obviously the Colossians church, was influenced for the Judaizers' way of worship as well. And the Apostle Paul wants the mindsetting of worship to be Christ-centered worship, not man-centered way of thinking what ought to be worship. In chapter 1, beginning of verse 4, I read, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, I just want to stop there. The phrase, the will of God, I love that phrase. Every believer loves that phrase. And why is that? Because it speaks about the sovereign will of God. God is not a God who just thinks at whim. God is sovereign. And when he said the Apostle Paul is an apostle, not by the will of man or the counsel of a church, but of God, the will of God. And not only is his office as an apostle, but also as a believer. We are saved by the will of God. We're God's children. We're his people. Not by our will, but by the will of God. That takes great comfort, and ought to take great comfort, if you're a believer. Because you base your faith and your salvation not of your will or the will of man, but of God. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way about that. He always says that we should worship the God of Daniel, or the God of Meshach, Abednego. He struggled those names to this very day. He said we used to worship him because they see the mighty works God did in their lives. But when God did the work in his life and dethroned him and gave him up temporarily for 7 years, became almost like an animal, and then grace came to his heart, when it says his mind, he became rational. And what was the rational thing to do? He says he had praised God, the very God, he says, the God of Daniels, the God of Meshach and Abednego, now it becomes his God. And he says this, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will the most among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none could stay at his hand or say to him, what have you done? He understands irresistible grace. Nebuchadnezzar experienced the sovereign grace, the will of God. And that is the will of God to salvation again. Jesus taught it endlessly. He says, this is the Father's will, that will from eternity, that he brings to pass in providence, which he has sent me, that all which has given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that great? Isn't that comforting? God purposed that he would not lose you. It is the will of God to save you and keep you as his forever. That's his will. That was his purpose in your life and of all he's going to save. That he should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And last, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Thank you. He works all things, not some things, not the few things, not just certain things, but all things. All things. Thank you, brother. Next phrase. Now, this is an introduction. Lead into the middle of the chapter, but we'll get there, hopefully. It says, to the saints, verse 2, to the saints, faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. Now, the next verse, we're going to see the Apostle Paul's prayer. He's a prayer warrior, a very fervent prayer warrior. It humbles me every time I read his notes. If I could be a portion of a prayer like him, who knows what my life will be. But here, the Apostle Paul was a prayer warrior. And one of the fragrance that we smell from his fervency in prayer is thankfulness. He expressed gratitude to God constantly. And here's one of them. In verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Boy, I tell you, if the Apostle Paul says he's praying for you, you best believe he's praying for you. You know? When people say, pray for me, as soon as I get off the phone or at the text message, I'm trying to pray right then and there because I know my weaknesses. But not the Apostle. Fervent prayer. When he's going to pray for you, expect big things because he is a prayer warrior. He says he prayed for a few things that he noticed that he heard from one of the preachers. He realized there was faith, love, and hope, the fruits of a miracle grace in these people's lives. A miracle grace. To have faith in Christ, love of the brethren, and hope of eternal glory, it's not something natural in us. Everything's the opposite. We have unbelief, hatred, and false hope. But these, and all of us here, if you're a child of God, and all of God's people, those are the three manifestations that God has done a work of grace in your lives. And Paul rejoiced, and he prayed that he saw these fruits in their lives. It's the same thing also that he reassured the Thessalonica in chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. He saw the same fruits, which ought to be in every believer, in every church. But he said this, they gave him greater reassurance about this, about their fruits, and what he's seen, the evidence of the mighty work of God in our lives. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 to 5, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He didn't even base it on their doctrine. And those things are important. He assured the election of God that they are God's chosen, the names has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life by these three manifestation of fruits. Faith in Christ, love of the brethren, and hope of eternal glory. If these things are manifested on top, it's the doctrine of scriptures. Then rejoice, brothers and sisters, your election of God. It continues on. Also, in verse 4, since we heard of your faith of Christ Jesus, the love of that love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Now, I don't know about you. I love that phrase. Love that phrase. He starts explaining why these fruits came in their lives. He's encouraging, explaining, and assuring them the power of the Word of God to happen. And one thing I love, it says that the gospel came to you. Didn't say we came to the gospel. The gospel came to you. I'm going to ask you a question. Before you got saved, did you wake up in the morning and go, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Nah. When you drove by a Baptist church or Presbyterian church, some churches you just pass by, but did you say, yeah, you know, I just want to go in there and worship the Lord? No, we like, those are crazy, crazy fools. But like Adam and Eve, when they sin against God, what is the first thing they done? Did they ran up to God? No, they ran away from Him. They're trying to cover up their sin, their shame. But who sought them? It's the Lord. The Lord came up to them and presented them the hope of the gospel. It came to us. Could be an annoying preacher, annoying son, spouse. But God sent somebody to you to hear His word because it was the will of God to save you. Amen? It also said, not only in them, but indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. What fruit? The same fruit we talked about earlier. The whole world, not just to you, but God made a covenant with Abraham that He's going to have many children around the world. God fulfilling that promise, not shocking. Sometimes more shocking me fulfilling promises. But God fulfilled His promises. That's our comfort. That's our hope. That's what we hear, I hope. That prompts us to worship our Lord, a God who is a God of covenant, a promise keeper. I feel uncomfortable having a promise keeper ministry because we're covenant breakers. And any promise keeper I like to elevate is our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, God kind of emphasized about this, about his word going forth being fruitful. It reads in Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11, For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return without watering the earth, and make it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. They will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. That's beautiful words. You know, these words should encourage us to evangelize, whether within our home, our neighbor, wherever we're at. We are God's instruments, because whatever we water, whatever we sow, we know God will give the increase and His word will return without void. And that's very assuring, very promising, very comforting. And it should eliminate any intimidation. What do we should be intimidated about? He took our shame at the cross. He was willing to be nailed. He put the crown of thorns on His head. He was willing to be spit upon, and worst of all, to be cut off from the Father at the cross. Why should we be ashamed of that? And praise be to God, He conquered the grave. He's risen. He's a living Savior. We're not seeking the living among the dead, are we? We're seeking a living Savior. So, the ministry of the gospel is successful. God will build his church. God's ministry will be fruitful. And that should be encouraging. It was encouraging to the Apostle Paul. It ought to be encouraging to us. Also, not only God in his providence used the means of the gospel and it penetrated miraculously the regenerating grace in the lives of his people and it manifests its fruit, but he also ordained ministers as his instrument. Now, let's look at the wisdom of God on this. And a fallible being preaching the infallible word. Think about that. Not just preachers, but you, all believers. You're a fallible being, and he's giving you the privilege and the mercy to share his infallible word. That is amazing. Amazing. So, Ephesus was a beloved of servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, he says. God's ordained brother and pastor Mark, a faithful minister of God on your behalf. And we ought to rejoice and give glory to God that he provided a faithful minister in his church. Ephesus was a church planter, which we will call that a church planter. He had his Bible study and God was empowered by him and it was a fruitful ministry. And he was not only a faithful servant in other passages, he was a prayer warrior as well. So we see here that he brought the good news to the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, I like good news. Always like good news. Yeah, I could take the bad news. I have a habit of complaining about things too. But it's always good to bring good news. You know, the church here, in the church of the body of Christ, we should be spreading a lot of good news and avoid a lot of bad news. Because what the good news did to the Apostle Paul, it prompts him to prayer. When we spread the good news, how God worked in our lives, how God blesses you, we should do more than just rejoice, which we should. We should ought to prompt us to pray as well. Amen. And then the prayer of the apostle continues to act. He prayed, verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So not ceased to pray, Mike. You've been praying already. But he said, I wouldn't stop. I can't stop praying for you guys. And he says that you could be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants us to get deep in the word of God. He wants us to study God's word. He wants us to grow. Why? So we can look around and boast how much we know? Amen. What's the reason? Here in verse 10. Here's the reason. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why. So you may discern and do the will of God and please God. Not please God to save you. You please God because you have been saved. And if you've been saved, you will have a natural desire, want to please your Heavenly Father. Which we'll get into that more. To bear fruit in every good work. It is God's will, preordained will, not only save you, which is the fruit of repentance of faith, but do you continually bearing fruit? God does not want barren trees. He does a good job. I mean, look around the world in a natural sense. You see how he is so wise in caring for nature. Got a message from heaven. No, he wants us to be fruitful, and we will be fruitful. Now, Jesus says there's the degrees of fruitfulness in believers' lives, some 30-fold, 40-fold, and so on. We're not, our measure of fruitness, bearing fruit, will be determined by the decree of God, but we nevertheless ought to seek to be fruitful. We're never to be stagnant or satisfied content. If you are, you're going to fall pretty deep. You may go astray for a little while until God deals with you and chastisement, loving chastisement, or bring a trial in our lives to awaken us. I know that. Okay? So God is all wise. He's guaranteed that you bear fruit. This church is to be a fruitful vineyard of the Lord. And then we want others, we want more fruit in our house, his house. So he earnestly prayed for us to grow in the word, and the purpose of it to grow in our sanctification. But he also said in verse 11, and I love the way the word of God writes. I mean, you know, it's just unlike anything else. In verse 11, he knows we can't do this on our own. He says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power. Power from who? From ourselves? According to his glorious might. Oh man, that's exciting. The reason why you stir in faith in Christ, all trials and tribulation you must have went through, and God sustain you, and you persevere in faith, is because by his glorious might he is sustaining you. And with all endurance and patience, with joy. I have a problem with joy sometimes. Sometimes I don't do a James Brown, go up and down and just snap my fingers about things that's going on in my life, you know. But if we're really honest with ourselves, even though we may not manifest this joy, there is joy in our soul that we cannot explain. Even in the direst time, hard times, there's some joy because God is preserving us. And when we take advantage of the means of grace as worshiping, fellowshipping, reading the Word of God, spending time in prayer, battling with prayer. Prayer is a battle. Let's face it. Some believers are very good. I have to battle with it. Because the flesh is our enemy. I said, no, Henry, why don't you go watch the football game? No, Henry, you got a nice dinner going around here. It smells good, don't you? Lean that way. You know? No, we got a battle. Prayer is a battle. Okay? And when we do that, it's because of the glorious might of God working in us. It's mysterious. I can't explain it. I'm sure you can. If you can, I want to listen to you. Because it's impossible to explain this work of our part in Christ and yet God working together. You can't divorce it too. So, to my point, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. You see, we are created to worship God. And since the fall, we turn to the light of the devil and we've wound up worshiping self. And the idol of self is manifested in many forms. We create our own gods. Pick them. They're gods. Multitude of idols of all kinds. But when God saves his people, he restores that worship that was lost from the beginning. We see that with the patriarchs. And it's very interesting that after the flood, when God delivered Noah and his family, in Genesis chapter 8, he built an altar. He worshiped the God who saved them from his wrath, from the wrath to come. The ark that represents Christ, but his response in that deliverance was worship. When Jacob experienced that mysterious dream, which Jesus emphasized in John that was really him, he's the stairway and so on, but the moment he responded, he built an altar. Isaac, Abraham, when he was called out from the darkness of idolatry, and God revealed himself to him and the promises, he built an altar. And the Apostle Paul said, being that we're saved, we have to give thanks to God. Christ, we worship, we have an altar, we worship Jesus, our Savior. And he gives the reason by emphasizing that salvation is of the Lord. We've been saved by God's grace, and he explains that articulately, beautifully. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints of light. Notice that he didn't say you qualify yourself. He qualified you. He saved you. And then he gets more specific in how he did it. Verse 13. He delivered us from the dominion or power of darkness. It had to take God to deliver us from the power of darkness. Before I was saved, before any of you were saved, you were under the dominion of darkness, the darkness of Satan, the father of all lies, the prince of darkness. Never underestimate his power. We have to be broken and be delivered by God from this dominion of the evil one. The darkness of sin. Never underestimate about sin. See, especially in believers' lives, we struggle with sin. It's powerful. It's strong. Though we have overcome that in Christ, but he says this is what we've been delivered from. It's a far better way of explaining than some false devil preachers who says that God came to deliver us from our financial troubles. That is a devil's gospel. God came to deliver us from the power of darkness of sin, the devil, and the eternal judgment, the out of darkness that awaits for all who remains in a state of unbelief and unrepentant. It is he has delivered. Also it says here, and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God literally, miraculously, sovereignly changed our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are either in one of those kingdoms. Either you're the kingdom of Christ, been saved by sovereign grace, or you're in a state of kingdom of darkness, the child of the devil. Bible does not, doesn't politicize the issues. Either you're in darkness or you're in the light. And that, if you're in darkness, you need the light, God, who God is light, to save you out of that darkness. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it said, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the effectual call. That's when the word comes. It says, hello, brother. Hey, Henry. Hey, John. Hey, Joe. And the Holy Spirit just does something that we can't explain. Life is breathed into us. You know, it's scary that the Christendom, they don't, at least false professions, as far as in my judgment, don't know what they're saved from. They're saved from, in fact, Satan comes as an angel of light. He brings these very pretty packages, you know, chocolate candy, nice cologne, you know, a lot of goodies, you know. He says, hey, if you receive Jesus in his life, you may get this, you may get that, you may get this and that. He says, sure, you know. But when you hear a minister of the word of God, a faithful testimony, witness of God's people, they say, you need to flee from the wrath to come, get out of my house. Don't come to church here again. I don't want to hear that message. I'm leaving. I don't want to be under that message anymore. It's offensive. It's not pretty. It's not American. But it's the word from above. It is God's word. Our brother, Pastor Mark, was preaching the hall of faith. And I couldn't get the thought out of my head for many years, even when he brought it up, how Isaiah was sawed in half, according to historians. Not many experienced that, of course. But those who did, boy, they have the badge of being real Christians. Luther ran for his life a good part of many years John Huss, one of my favorite heroes of the faith, was an average man. He was really a nobody. And then God came to him with a commentary, a message from Wycliffe, I believe it was, and read. And the Holy Spirit took power in that man. And his eyes and heart was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Mr. Nobody became nothing but trouble in the kingdom of Catholicism. And he was burned at the stake because of his position of the truth. That God rescue him from the darkness and transfer him into the kingdom of his dear son. And he had a passion for many to experience what he experienced. So much so, he was willing to sacrifice his life. That man, to me, in my book, is a hero. Among many heroes in scriptures as well. But anyway, so the first thing, he delivered us, he rescued us. The second thing, in verse 14, that prompt us to worship and give thanks to our Heavenly Father, that he gave his Son, not only make a citizen, his beloved Son. The phrase, his beloved Son, is the same word in the baptism of Jesus. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God is only well pleased if we are his Son. Outside of the Son, there's nothing pleasing in his sight. Only his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been redeemed. Oh, I love that phrase. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. What is that? Him. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by his. It's been a long time. Okay. Redemption in Christ. Deliver us and conquered the dominion of Satan at the cross, redeeming us, purchasing us by his blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. Don't you love that word? Don't you like freebies? I know I do. Salvation is a freebie. Big price to pay. It's through Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's free. Why are you working? Why are you trying? Why are you climbing? It's free. Free indeed. Salvation is free by grace through faith. It is the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Christ is our redemption, our wisdom, our justification. And last, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I have to quote this one. Not two more. This is a beautiful, each beautiful verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's how he redeemed us. Became a curse in our behalf. Some of you maybe struggle with sin to the point you ever wonder if God ever is willing to forgive you. I want to encourage you one thing. Stop being prideful. Christ came to redeem us from the curse. He became a curse from us. When the flood of Noah, that massive flood, and bear in mind there was no rain at the time, so I can't imagine the sight of the mountains. Because the mountains that we see now is above the water from the flood. So picture it without the water, how big the mountains was bigger. And it covered the mountains. All of it. The blood of Jesus Christ covered all the mountains of your sins. However high it is, He drowned it with his blood. So no matter what sin you think he doesn't forgive, he didn't die at the cross for nothing. He came to us to redeem us. He bared the shame. He bared the burden to fall his wrath. And guess what? He's risen. So it's covered. The mountain's broken. It's gone. Rejoice. Forgiveness of sins. Boy, I tell you, if any word is known in Christianity, it's the word forgiveness. In the Christian camp, it's redemption, justification, sovereignty. But in the world knows Christianity as forgiveness, right? Of all words. And that's a word sometimes in the English language doesn't give enough meat to it. The word really means, and I love the Latin word, remission. It means liberty, deliverance, forgiveness, remission. R.C. Sproul, the God really worked powerful for me. He did a word study on that. That I'll never forget it to this very day. It really means to cancel debt. It's to be canceled. Let me give you a better illustration because it fits in our modern time. If you go to a computer and you accidentally, you work so hard on something, hours of it, and all of a sudden you elbow, your fingertip, boop, it is wiped out. And you're like, oh! But that's what remission is. When Christ died at the cross, he said it's finished. Like that screen, our sin's been wiped out in the court of heavens. And God received you through his Son and clothed you, his righteousness, like you've never sinned before. He takes you in as sinless, not guilty, in Christ. We need to hear that more often, don't we, brothers? We need to be encouraged about that. Always. You're holy before God. Holy. Sometimes I hate that word because I'm not holy. I love it, but when I think about myself, and that's the problem, I'm not holy. But when I think of Christ, or as God sees you, you're whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. One more point and I close. We've been reconciled. Just going to jump something here. We've been reconciled. Verse 20. And through him reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth and heaven, making peace and by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated, hostile in the mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in us, in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you what? Holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Woo, that's great. That's good news. That's the gospel. It's not promised me that I'm going to have $1 million in the bank. Because I'm not taking that to glory. Right, I'm taking Christ. Christ is with me. He's with us. And is with us for eternity. But he is the Prince of Peace. We were at war with God. God was at war with us. But God in his mercy and grace, he was willing to settle this issue with us through reconciliation by sending his Son. His Son was willingly to take that covenant of grace and fulfill the Father's will to bring satisfaction, a propitiation at the cross to something you and I can never do. And declare peace. You ever had a conflict? Spouses, some of us, I'm sure. When you have a conflict and then you guys reconcile, it's like boop, 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 bubbles of heart. Oh, I love you, love you, love you, afterwards, right? Okay? Man, when God saved us, there's something we can explain. There's a peace. It's more than emotion. It's a declaration from heaven. We're good. You're not in war. We're not in war anymore. And the evidence of that, the Holy Spirit prompts our hearts to surrender the weapons of sin and drop it at the feet of Jesus as our Lord. A surrender, a submission, a brokenness. And last, I promise you, this is the last one. We worship Christ not only in what he has done, but who he is. Verse 15. We worship God, Jesus, of who he is. He is the image of the invisible God. The glory of Jesus, who he is beautiful. You know, Jesus asked a lot of questions because his disciples were a bunch of knuckleheads like me. Okay? Thomas says, show me the way. And Jesus is like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man could come to the Father but by me. And then Philip comes up with a question. Well, show me the Father. And then Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. You and I can never, no human being can say that. But Jesus can, because he is the Son of God. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Same in substance, in glory, and power. The beauty of Jesus. He did the work. We worship him what he did. But we worship him above all who he is. He's the firstborn of all creatures. He is king. That's what it's referring to as the kingship of Jesus. Trying to get the reference here. Yeah, Psalm 89, verse 27, it's a prophecy concerning the Christ and his exaltation. In verse 30, if his children forsake... here we go. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of heaven, of the heavens. He is the firstborn. It's a Hebrew term. It's giving inheritance to the firstborn, especially in the royal genes. But Jesus must have preeminence of all things. He is Lord. He must be Lord and King. We read in Psalm 2, beautifully illustrating the preeminence and lordship of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay? Also, he is our creator. For by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He's God. He's eternal. Before Abraham was, he didn't say Moses. Abraham, he goes further back. Before Abraham was, I am. And I love this part. In him all things hold together. I'm glad God holds things together, because at times we cannot hold things together. You know? God is able to hold us together. And that's our strength. Our Lord saved us, does not leave us alone. He cares for us as his children. He holds everything creation together for us, for the good of the church, for us, his people. The world benefits from it. He's the head of the church, of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that everything he might be preeminent. And also he says he created, everything was created through him and for him. Everything was created for Jesus. Everything was created for his son. The Father created all things through his son for him, that he would have preeminence of everything. So let me ask you this in closing. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And if you need help in prayer, obviously read the Word of God. You read of God more often, you're going to be praying. Okay? But does the church, the body of Christ, encourage you, like the Apostle Paul did, to pray for the church? Whether not only for the things that we need to pray for, but the positive things. He prayed for the positive things in the church. Pray for the positive things that continue in the body of Christ. Praise God also for the Word, the success of the Word. just that he prayed for the success of bringing fruit of these people in their lives, prayed that the word of God comes with power in the body of Christ and those who we share the gospel. Pray for that. And when God's words make an impact in your life and God's people, give God the glory and thanks. Pray for God's ministers. Pray for the pastor. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for them. Give thanks to God that he put these people in for you. So pray for that. Pray to grow in the word of God. Pray for the body of Christ that we learn. We won't be ignorant about God's word. But also pray that we'll be fruitful, that we learn how to please him and glorify him. Not in ourselves, in our lives, and as a body of Christ. And last, pray and give thanks to God for his salvation in our lives, that we just, the works of Christ and the person of Christ. May we worship him daily, that he is sufficient. We don't need anything else but Jesus and what the scriptures declare from his word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we give you glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving for who you are and what thou hast done for sinners like us. You have rescued us from the power of darkness and transfer us in the kingdom of your dear Son. Praise you, Father, for such deliverance, for such salvation. We thank you for the redeeming grace and forgiveness of sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to cover the mountains of our sins at the cross. And there's no longer those mountains. We thank you for reconciliation for our sins, O Jesus. Thou art the Prince of Peace. We praise you and glorify and worship you for what you have done in our behalf. We thank you who you are. You are the eternal Son of God. You are Creator, a Lord. You are King of the Church. You are a spiritual husband. We ask your blessing upon the body here. We pray in your mercy that your message go forth power in our lives and continue power through pastor as he minister your word and prayerfully, and help us to be a prayerful church, as the apostles did before Pentecost, that we'd be praying, church, and desire your kingdom will advance in our lives and the lives of the church and around our community and the world. Give us a heart for the lost. And above all, give us heart to glorify your name. In his name I pray this, Father. Amen. Thank you. I'm not done. This next video, the Lord's touched me for about a year. And this is a way of, the lyrics are going to be out. You can sing it or you can just listen to the words and meditate and worship our Lord after this message. And I'll close in benediction. It's a really good, it's a good worship song. Of course. Yeah. Please stand for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. And all God's people say, amen. 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 Thank you. God bless.